Amen. I'm so glad to be here today. I have the joy of having your pastor and Mrs. Weaver with us just about every Christmas, except this last year, our folks were shocked. That Sunday before Christmas, Brother Weaver teaches Sunday school and preaches in the morning service, and they were not here this year or back in Roanoke, and it's always a joy to have them. A few years ago, he was preaching in a conference, and I was flying to Nicaragua, I believe, and I said, I want to hear Brother Weaver preach this morning. So, you know, for about $4 or $5, you can subscribe to the Internet to watch it. It was streaming online. And so Brother Weaver got up to start preaching and just got into the message good, and we flew over Cuba airspace, and they shut down the Internet. So I never heard the other part of that sermon, Brother Weaver, but it started off great, I want you to know. I'm delighted to be here as well for Mount Abiram this week in this meeting. I've been so excited about it. And my wife, Brenda, of course, is back home in Roanoke this morning. 29 years we just celebrated being married. I love my wife to death. She's such a wonderful woman. We have three girls, house full of girls at my place. And my oldest is leaving for China in March. And there's some great things going on in China, praise the Lord. And she's going to be helping out with some of that. It's thrilling. And then in February, even more recently coming here, I have a son-in-law and daughter. My middle daughter, Joy, is going to be leaving to go to England, and y'all know about that. They were here in August, Joy and Jared Clemen, and appreciate your support and encouragement to them. That's a huge blessing. So we lose one in February, one in March. Well, I have a 15-year-old, and we haven't let her out of the house in about 30 days now. And we said, you can't go anywhere right now. We're glad to lose them, if you want to say that, to serve the Lord. That's a blessing. Would you grab your Bible this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 18, and if you wouldn't mind, how about stand with me for the reading of Scripture? And Acts chapter 18, we're going to read through the first six verses here, and then I'll pray and you can be seated. Acts chapter 18. Again, I'm so delighted you're here today. Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook off his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads, for I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your precious word. We're so glad we've got a copy in our own language today. We can read it and understand it, and we're grateful for that. Amen. And this morning, would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your Word? And Lord, if there's someone here today that's not 100% sure if they died, they go to heaven, would you help them understand the gospel today and be saved even before they leave this building? And then for every other believer, every person here, would you stir our hearts to love you more and serve you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I want to give you a warning because I don't want anybody to go into trauma or cardiac arrest. So I've given you the warning. This is a spoiler alert, okay? This is a 10-point sermon. Because if I were to say that, normally people would be falling over the pews and say, oh no, we're going to be here forever. But I'm not going to preach all 10 of them this morning. I have a theme today, Lord willing, and my plan is to carry it over to the evening. And so don't fret. We'll get out at your normal time and do the normal thing. I love this passage of Scripture because it really tells us how I believe we're really going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And it may not be how we first think. And I'm thankful for every person here called to preach. When you think about it in ministry, there are really two callings in the Bible. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20, he told those fellas, he said, look, he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So you know what they did? The Bible says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. They're what we call net followers. They dropped everything they had and said, Jesus, we're going to follow you. That's full-time Christian workers. There are people that say, for my vocation, the calling on my life that I have is to give all of my time completely to serving Christ. I wonder how many, with our missionaries and other folks here, how many are in that category? You're in full-time Christian service. Raise your hand good and high for just a moment. lots with our conference here. Praise the Lord. If you're not, if you didn't just raise your hand, would you raise your hand? This is the key to world evangelism. It's not us. It's all of us. It's not just us whom have God's calling on their life. I was called to preach at the Highland Park Baptist Church. Fact is the matter, I went to college as an unsaved young man. I kind of tripped over Bible college. And when I got there, I realized I was lost and needed to be saved. And so I got trusted Christ as Savior. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, by the way, there's nothing like knowing for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And so I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that night, one Wednesday night, when I was 20 years old, and thank the Lord, He saved my soul. I remember getting off of my knees from the front of that altar on my left-hand side, and I felt like the burden of sin was gone, and Christ saved me. And if you're here this morning, you've never settled that issue of trusting Jesus as Savior, don't leave without the Lord today. Somebody here will be glad to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But once you're saved, you're in really one of two categories as far as the calling of God goes. You're either going to serve the Lord full-time, like we see in Matthew chapter 4, or you're going to make tents. And that's where we're at in Acts chapter 18. I want to tell you the bottom line today. Here is the bottom line. It is this. Every layperson can be greatly used by God in world evangelism. A layperson is a person that makes tents still. And I'd like you to go with me this morning. The first three truths that we're going to look at from God's Word are really internal things. Things that we have to settle on the inside, that when they're settled, it's going to help us move and have some action in our life towards obeying the will of God. In Acts chapter 18, look at verse number 1 and verse number 2 again. The Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. That's about 50 miles. And a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius has commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. I believe, first of all, if as a lay person today, if you're going to be used of the Lord, if we're all going to be used of the Lord to reach the world with the gospel, we have to see God's hand in our location, where we are placed. It is interesting here to me, the location. It says that, of course, Paul had come from Athens to Corinth. He was in one location going to another location. It wasn't so terribly far, just 50 miles. He didn't have the privilege of transportation like you and I have. He probably walked or rode an animal of some sort. But 50 miles is not that far. And then when we look, next we see in verse number 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. He was born in one place, but notice this, he was lately come from Italy with his wife. And so Paul was in Athens, and he comes to Corinth, and then here's a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. He was born in Pontus. They're coming now from Italy, and they're coming to Corinth. This was up 600 miles. It's a longer distance. And so God is orchestrating something. He's taking the net follower, the full-time Christian servant. I know Paul did make tents, but it appears as though he made tents in the beginning, and probably really towards the latter end of his ministry, his main emphasis was church planting, what time he wasn't in jail. And so it probably transitioned out of that, but I believe Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers all along the way. They were the dedicated lay people of a local church. They were the people that maintained an income from another source, but were greatly used by God. And for you and I, no matter what age you are today, God has placed you here, this day, this hour, in Fort Worth, Texas. And I believe we have to see the hand of God and how He moves us all around. Allow me to illustrate, your pastor hasn't always been in Fort Worth. I know he was in Indiana for a number of years. More than 20 years, I believe. He's been here more than 17. I haven't been in the same place all of my life. You know, the Census Bureau says this. Now, they do not keep an exact stat on migration and mobility. That's what they call it. But they do this analysis, and they do some pretty heavy-duty math to get it. It's all statistical stuff. And they put it together, and they say the American, the average American, this is based on 2007 stats, they said that the average American is going to move more than 11 times in their life. That's That's a fair amount. 11 different places. It could be one apartment to a house, an apartment to another city. It could be to college or home, whatever it is. 11 times. If you are 18 years of age, how many of you are 18 or younger? Would you raise your hand, 18 or younger? You've got 9 moves left in your life. They say, you'll probably move 9 more times. Now, there's hope for me. I'm 50 years old. If you're older than 45, they say you could have 2.7 moves more yet. I want to see how that 0.7 works. Do you keep like half of your stuff in the front yard and never really move into the house? Do you know what that means? That God has a plan for the Christian world, for us that know Christ. God is moving through jobs, and in this case, God moved through a political crisis. Excuse me, Claudius issued an edict that basically said, you've got to depart. And so something beyond the control of Aquila and Priscilla, the lay people, caused them to move to another location. They couldn't control it. Have you ever moved and it wasn't your choice? If you're in the military, that happens. If you're in a company and they say, look, here's what you need to do if you're going to stay with us, and you're going to have to move. People move all the time. Do you know that God uses that? I don't believe it is a just by chance that you're here today. Frankly, I don't believe it's by chance I'm here today, even for this short amount of time. Think if you move 11 homes in your lifetime, 11, how many neighbors did you have over 11 years? How many churches were you forced to go from one church, you had to join another church in another city, and you met another group of people? How many times did your sphere of influence expand to some people that you never met before? How many times were you possibly in a church in another place, and the thing that you do well, somebody happened to do that in that church, and it was no problem, and you did something else, and then you came to another church, you came here. Right to work, Baptist, you know, you found a place of ministry. It's like God directed you from one place to another to bring you to right where you are. In 1996, God directed an undercover Miami police officer, a Cuban, tall guy, directed him to move to Roanoke, Virginia. And he worked for the police department for a little while, then he took a job in the trauma, he was a nurse. He took a job working in trauma center and ICU, working with those critical cases and nursing. And a high-pressure job, stayed in the reserves, finally got out of reserves. And he's a nursing director at a healthcare facility. Has lots of nurses that work with him and under him. He oversees just a great operation of folks caring for other people. And, of course, he came to our church. He was there when I got there. But his wife wasn't saved. She got saved just a few years ago. I went to a Brother Castro, his name had to be Castro, from Cuba, and I said, you know what we're doing in Nicaragua, the places we're going, you speak Spanish already, I fight and struggle with it, but it's just natural for you, you need to brush up on your Spanish and come, and he said, okay, I'll go. As a nurse, God moved him, and I want to tell you more about that in just a minute, but God moved him from there to bring him to a place where he's at right now that he never thought, he marveled. I got a text from him this morning. He marvels at the way that God has allowed him to serve the Lord as a layperson. God moved him. And I'm telling you, friends, God has a place for you. And apparently for right now, that place is right here. And God wants to do something while you are right here. He wants to use you in such a great way. It is so satisfying to serve the Lord, knowing that for this moment, this hour, you're doing what God wants you to do. I'll tell you, we got to come to terms. We need to see the Lord's hand in our place, in our location where God has placed us. Secondly, I'd like you to look in this passage at what they did. I've mentioned it already, that verse number 3, the Bible says, and because he was of the same craft, that is, Paul and Aquila, he abode with them. He stayed with them and wrought. It means he worked. He says, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. They made tents. I think we need not only to see where God has placed us, but we need to see also the vocation that God wants to use your vocation in your life. Not every single person can is going to be called to preach. And praise the Lord, we'd have nothing to do on Sunday. I have a great guy in my church. He's also been to Nicaragua with us a number of times and just loves the Lord. And I texted him this morning. I said, "What is your official title?" He said, "Mechanic." I said, "Okay." He works for UPS Freight. He's a diesel mechanic. I texted him back and I said this. There's nothing wrong with being a dedicated mechanic for the glory of God. Because that dedicated mechanic, his occupation, he fixes stuff and he's really good at it. We have a bus, happens to be diesel. Praise the Lord. Guess who fixes it? He does. We were over in a remote area of Nicaragua and the pastor came over from a city about 4 hours away on a road that's all dirt. And if you've ever been in those parts of the world, you know what those roads are like, right? It'll bump your vehicles to death. You know, and he got over there and his wife was there and they were getting ready to go back for the four-hour trip. And we were at this little airport, little concrete building, just about the size of this platform, just about. And the wife told one of my daughters that was with me, says, "You know, I don't know if we're going to make it back in this truck or not." And so she came to me and I said, well, we got a mechanic, folks. So, man, old brother Highfield jumped under the hood of that thing. He started pulling stuff out. They walked down to a place in town, found some parts. They put it back together in. They fired that thing up. She says, "Boy, never heard it sound so good." She says, "You know what? I think we can make it back home now." Now, I was going to get on a plane and fly with no problem, I didn't think. But they really were concerned about going 4 hours on that road. There's nothing between here and there. They were really concerned about what was going to happen. You know who fixed it? A guy by his occupation, he was a mechanic. You know what made him happy? He loved to hand out tracts, and he couldn't speak Spanish. He hand out tracts, did everything he can. He came back, he says, "You know what I really love to do? Is I took what I knew how to do, and I helped that pastor." God wants to use you in your vocation. And he may be able to use your background and your abilities with the talents you have here in the States with whatever job it is. You think, "The Lord couldn't use me." You would be surprised. There are so many ways that as your church branches out and as you assemble these teams to go to other parts of the world and as you minister right here in town to reach this city for Christ, there are so many abilities that you have already that if they were captured for Christ, it'd make a tremendous difference. The difference in world evangelism isn't the full-time service. It's going to be lay people that have a tent to make, but they have money to give and time to give. And they have a talent to give that's going to make a difference for the glory of God. A couple of months ago, I was in November, we went to a city we'd never been in before. In Nicaragua, we flew in, you know, it's one of those flights, 12-seater, twin, or single-prop airplane. You fly over the mountain, you wonder where the runway's at, and you drop down a little dirt landing strip, you know. And you pray. Let me tell you, you talk about praying. You learn to pray, you know. And we land and get to the airport, drive on this horrible road for about 4 or 5 hours. We finally land up in a city. We're investigating for church plants, you know, and we're looking around trying to find where we should start and who what's going on and who's there and all those kind of things you need to know when you're planting churches in an unknown kind of area. We headed down a little side road. I was in the back of the truck, had a roll bar on it, a little Hilux, you know, and I'm holding on the back of pastors with me, Nicaraguan pastor, and we're going through, and they're yelling from the inside of the truck, "Pastor, what do you want to do?" I said, "Let's take this road. Let's take this road. Go on down this road." And so I think it dead ends at the river. I said, "That's all right. Let's go." So we go on down to the end of the road, and I had Brother Castro with me, the nurse or layperson, you know, and we'd packed up $200 or $300 worth of medicine into a backpack, and we dropped us off at the end of the road. When I say it was the end of the road, it was the end of the road, the last house at the end of the road. It was a house, had about 15, 16 people in the house, and they came out the front steps, and we sat on the porch and shared the gospel. Then we started treating them medically. Man, he took that back. You ought to see him. He takes that backpack out and takes that back, opens it up. He pulls, it's like a kid in a candy jar, you know. That's what you are with some of the talents and abilities you have when you use them, you know. He says, I like doing this. Now I get to do it for the glory of God to see people saved. He starts pulling that stuff out, and he's talking to people in the diagnosing and giving them medicine, writing on there what to do. Here, you do this. And we treated everybody there. They hadn't seen doctors in years. And so I went through the gospel again, and we gave an invitation. We have 5 adults saved right down that service. Well, if you want to call it a service, it was a service, I guess, right down the front porch. We were there an hour and a half. It was a long version of the gospel, man. Genesis, Revelation, everything between. These people trusted Christ. And you know, right as we finished, some people came up off the river. And they said, there's a village up the river. We thought, man. And before I can even hardly get the words out of my mouth, these lay people are saying, hey, Pastor, can we go to that village? I said, I think we can. We can't today, but we can one day. We'll come back. You know what God was using? God was using the occupation of an individual who had given himself to the Lord. And I'm here today to tell you that God wants to use not only your location, but he wants to use your occupation for the glory of God, for the world evangelism. There are going to be opportunities, I know, in the future for you here that you say, well, I'm just a student. Well, hey, that's all right. Go and do what you can do. You say, I'm a little bit older. Can you still get around? You still got enough where you can get around? And maybe it's for you. You say, well, I'm too old to go. Well, we stay and give and pray. Amen? But there are those abilities that can be used for the glory of God. Then lastly this morning, I'd like to look down a few verses, if you would, to verse number 10. Acts chapter 18, verse number 10. We need to look at the hand of God and where He's placed us, and really in our location, in our occupation, and what we're doing. But then here's another internal reminder. These are all things we settle in our heart. Here's what the Lord said. For I am with thee. We'll go back to verse number 9, really. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Now you say that to a Baptist preacher, and you're going to get it, right? He's turned him loose. You know, that's what he says, let him go. He says, notice this. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Thirdly, I think internally, spiritually, we've got to deal with something, and that's the expectation. And here's the expectation. God does not promise a trouble-free life for those that serve Him. How many of you already knows that? God, the expectation. Some folks say, well, hey, if I surrender to serve God, it's all easy from here. If I give my life to Christ as a dedicated layperson, I'm going to get the next raise that comes up in the job, and I'm probably going to move into the home of my dreams, and I know we're going to add a fourth car. It's going to be great if I decide to serve the Lord. And hey, by the way, serving the Lord is great. It's just not trouble-free. In this particular instance, and it's interesting when you compare some of them, and we'll take a moment to do it in just a second, but here God says, you're not going to be hurt in this place. You are turned loose. I've got much people in this city. You're going to have at it, and I'm with you. Well, this is a great situation. But I'd like you to hold your place, because we're going to come back and finish. But I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 20, just a couple of pages over. We see the hand of God in our location, our occupation, and now we must see Him in our expectation. What do we expect? We can't get tripped up spiritually when things are not always easy, when we say we're going to serve the Lord with all of our heart. In Acts chapter 20, look down if you would at verse number 20, let's say verse in the sake of time this morning, verse number 22. Acts 20, verse number 22. Paul says previously in these verses, he kept back nothing, but he was preaching and teaching. And he says, and now, behold, in verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, wait a minute. Do you see the change? In Acts chapter 18, he says, nothing. There's no hurt for you here. You're going to have an open door. You go preach freely. I'm with you. The Lord said to Paul in a vision. And here, he says, I don't know anything really except what the Holy Ghost says to me, and that is that bond and afflictions are coming up. Was the Lord with him in that? Yes. Was the Lord with him when everything was going great? Absolutely. And the Lord was with him when things were a little bit tougher. Notice what he says in verse 24, his response. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Notice these two words, with joy. Isn't it great to serve Jesus with joy? And it wasn't because it was easy. It was because he knew the Lord was with him. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so the expectation for you and I has to be that, you know what? Sometimes when we serve the Lord, we decide as our family we're going to start giving the Faith Promise missions, or we're going to go on the next missions trips, or you know what, I'm going to give some time to do some things in the church I haven't done before. I'm going to volunteer for this ministry to further the gospel right here in Fort Worth, and we're going to do this, and for the first month or two it may be easy and great, and then you may find some difficulty. But then, you know, the Lord's with us in all of those situations. People normally get knocked out of the saddle because their expectation that in the local churches everything is perfect. Now, everything may be perfect at Worth Baptist, but I'm telling you at Fellowship Baptist, it's not all perfect, you know. I think there's sinners everywhere, amen? All sinners, please raise your hand. All light, okay, there, amen. We're there. And if you expect that we're working with believers that go through difficulties and don't always respond correctly, and sometimes things get a little complicated, if we have that expectation when we begin to give all in all for Jesus, then that's going to help us. And that's exactly what I think we see with these people. It is a great, great day when the people that are called to make tents set aside everything that they need to for that week and give their time to serve the Lord. I know your pastor feels this way, and as a pastor I can say I feel this way about people. That I'm so grateful to God for men and women and young people that say, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. You know, some things just change you forever. I don't travel as much as some people do. I know some of our missionaries and folks here, you're out all around the world. But every time I leave this country, my heart's just touched a little bit more about another part of the world. Some things you just don't get over. And you know, if you never leave the country, you just drive through the city and you see the needs of the city. You see people that you know, that neighborhoods that need to be reached for Christ. It can affect you right here at home. But I had two lay people that went with me on a couple of trips. And frankly, once the ministry gets in your heart, sometimes you just can't keep quiet about it. Now, I don't want to say that people avoid these guys, but everybody that knows these two fellows, lay people, the mechanic and the nurse, I don't care what we're talking about, we're going to eventually end up on the mission field. We could be talking about the football game, and somewhere it's going to land back on the mission field somewhere. And right here in your own city, if you're involved in ministry, you've got Sunday school teachers like that, right? They teach boys and girls, and everything they think about, they're drive-through neighborhood, and you may see one thing, they see something else. They're just talking about their class. They're talking about the needs in that group. They're talking about what's going on. You know why? Because they just got consumed with it. And I believe that world evangelism hinges on the tent makers that are sitting right here. It is going to be a great thing. Hey, I told the class I was teaching in, a great class of young people, the single adult class this morning. Brother Johnson enjoyed those young people. I was sharing with them part of my testimony I want to share with you in closing this morning. I had the joy of my mom and dad live in rural North Carolina, and the rural fire department started there. You know, we didn't have paid services. It was rural. If you put out a fire, you know, the guys did it that volunteered. And so my family was involved in the volunteer fire department. My dad was a chief for years. And when I was a young man, I got involved and went through the training and all of that. And one night, I was 16 or 17 years old, I suppose. We went to a fire. I couldn't fight the fire because I was a minor, but I could stand by the truck and help out. And I'd suit guys up and put the air packs on and all that kind of stuff, you know. And they went inside this house that burned, and they brought out the bodies of some children that had died of smoke inhalation. And it left, I mean, it's an indelible impression in my mind. And I was already doubting whether I was saved or not, and I didn't have the life to back it up, and I had no peace in my life at all. And from that day forward, I began to wonder, when I lay my head on my pillow at night, if I died tonight, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. If I died tonight, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. And I thought of it over and over again. I wondered, if I died today, would I go to heaven? And finally, one Wednesday night in church, I knew the gospel. But that night, it was like the preacher was preaching to me. I felt like I was the only one in the building. And I heard the gospel, and I said, you know what? Enough is enough. I can't take it anymore. And I walked down the aisle on this side and came across the front and kneeled down and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And you know what? I cannot describe the joy and the peace and the assurance and the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus. And if you're here this morning, the thoughts of serving the Lord may not really be clear to you because you've never trusted Jesus as Savior. And if you're here this morning, you have doubts in your heart about it, don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and there are going to be people here prepared to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Don't leave without settling this issue of your soul's destiny. And for all the wonderful lay people here, God bless you. I've met so many of you today. I know your heart's in it. But maybe God's speaking to you this morning. You're thinking, you know what? I can do more. Or maybe I need to get started. I've not been started. Maybe you're on the sidelines. You need to get in the game. Maybe God is speaking to you today saying, you know what? I want to do something. I want to go on a trip. I want to begin to give. I want to do something for the glory of God. You ought to let somebody know that today, and we rejoice with you. Would you stand with me this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed? No one looking around for just a moment. The pianist comes and plays. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. And the first one is today, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, just you and the Lord, just think about it, would you, for just a moment. If you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? If you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? You say, Brother Mark, I'm not really sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. I've got doubts. I've got concerns. I feel uneasy about it in my heart today. With nobody looking around all over this building, would you raise up your hand good and high? You say, that's me. I've got some doubts. God bless you. I see you back over here, back over here, and over here. God bless you. Say, Brother Mark, I'm just not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. It's bugging me. It's bothering me. I don't feel right on the inside. That's something I need to settle. I'm going to ask you to get a head start this morning. Why don't you slip out? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. Why don't you slide out? Just ask the person next to you just to excuse you. Why don't you come on? If you're sitting in the back or the front, in the middle, it doesn't make any difference. If you're young or old, it doesn't make any difference. If you've been here a long time or today's your first day, it doesn't make any difference. Why don't you come now and let somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to be saved? Get a head start. Why don't you come now? Lay people, you're here. God bless your hearts. We're here today because you're here. But maybe God's spoken to your heart today, and it's just something pressing in you. The Holy Spirit's just dealing with you. And today you just need to give yourself all over again to be used by God to reach this city and to be a part of world evangelism. Why don't you come? Maybe there's a young person here today. You've never fully surrendered to Jesus, and you know that you need to do it, and today's the day to say, Lord, I'll go, I'll be whatever you want me to be, I'll do what you want me to do. Why don't you come and just give your all in all to Jesus today? Why don't you come, get a head start. Just give yourself to the Lord. Maybe you say, Pastor, I can't go to the farm field, but God's speaking to me about getting involved. Why don't you make that commitment to the Lord today? It's a great day. You come. We're going to sing in just a moment. You come. You need Jesus. You're not sure if you die today, you go to heaven. Somebody can take the Bible. If you're a man, there's a man here who can take the Bible, show you how to be saved. If you're a lady, there's a lady here. She'll take the Bible and just show you. She'll review the gospel. And you can understand and know that you're going to heaven when you die. Would you come? You come. Christians praying, asking God to work. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Weaver, you come.